This morning we return to the scripture we were considering before I left for America and Canada. It is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. The reason why we return to it is that particular week I felt that there was more in the text. When I reached the end of the sermon, and I felt that the matter was so important that it would be right for us to spend a little more time upon its doctrine and upon its application. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. The apostle's concern here is to challenge the Corinthians about their abuse of a church ordinance, the Lord's Supper. Although the Lord's purpose is to make the occasion of gathering together to remember Him to be a means of spiritual benefit and good, that was not what was happening at Corinth. In fact, Paul's observation is that they were assembling for the worse rather than for the better in verse 17. Open dissension was in evidence. Their mode of partaking of the Lord's Supper made it look more like a worldly feast than a spiritual meal of remembrance. And they showed a great disrespect for other people, particularly the unassuming and the poorer people in the church. By the time he reaches verse 22, Paul is evidently agitated, and the more he contemplates what's going on at Corinth, the more troubled he is, and he asks a series of questions, which includes this one in verse 22. Despise ye the church of God? The apostle indicates that they are in real danger of showing contempt for the church. Now, I grant you that this is very strong language indeed. But these people were grossly undervaluing the church at Corinth, and they were sinfully abusing that church by their attitude and by their actions. It is no wonder that Paul concludes that sentence or that verse with the words, I praise you not. He is deeply troubled by their attitude and approach to the church. He feels they are lacking in reverence for the church. They are lacking in affection for the church. They are wronging the church. I'm not going to praise you for this. he says. I praise you not. Now, the church should be highly regarded. And these Christians were making it clear that in their mind, the church counted for little. It was of no worth to them. And therefore, they had no special regard for it, no special honor for it. Is it not true that there is in some today a despising of the church? Now, that may come about simply through thoughtlessness, that people are so taken up with themselves and their families and their works and their careers that they don't give the church the place in their thinking that it ought to have. They don't treat it in the way that it ought to be treated. So sometimes it's a result of thoughtlessness, but sometimes it's on account of erroneous teaching. There are groups in the States whose foundation and whose whole purpose for existence is so to magnify the family that the church is left out. This is the tendency of a group called Vision Forum, and also the tendency of another group, National Center for Family Integrated Churches. These people are teaching such things as to lessen the church's importance, if not to deny its importance. So they teach patriarchal leadership of the husband and father in the home. He is to be a priest in his own house. And so father-like, he will conduct services. I'm not referring here to family worship, but he will mimic the services of the church. In some of the homes, there is such a presumption that the father, acting as patriarchal priest, will actually administer the Lord's Supper, which is not a family ordinance. It's a church ordinance. He'll pronounce a benediction, which is not a fatherly duty. It's a ministerial duty. It's almost as if the family is all that matters. The family is a church unit. The minister is in place, the father and the husband. The congregation are made up of the children and the wife or mother. And everything is contained within the home. This totally belittles the importance of the church. If that be true, and if it be followed through to its logical outcome, we don't need the church. So what you find is that families affected by these movements don't have a very great regard for the church. They're not very regular at church meetings. at prayer meetings, nor even sometimes at worship services. Where are they? They're at home, with the family. And sometimes they're at home with their children gathered round them, playing at church. But it's more serious than playing at church. It is denigrating the church. It is ignoring the church. It is undervaluing the church. Despise ye the church of God? I praise you not. Now it is the local or particular church of which Paul is speaking here. He's not talking about what we call the Catholic Church throughout the world, the universal church. But he's talking about the church at Corinth. That's where the abuse is taking place. And it's to the church at Corinth that he writes this epistle. And at Corinth, there was, as he clearly exposes there to be, a despising of the church. I wonder whether there is not such a thing at Salisbury. And if the apostle addressed some of us, he would say, despise ye the church of God? I praise you not. Now I want to begin by underlining the great importance of the church. I gave some teaching on this last time. I want to supplement it, not to repeat it. First of all, let me say that the local church is a divine institution. In the book of Acts 20, the Ephesian elders were told to take care of the church of God, the flock of God, over which they were made overseers, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, 27 and 28. It is by reason of the Saviour's blood that the church exists at all. It's because it has been redeemed and delivered from the world and made an entity for God. In Ephesians 2, we are told that the church, and Paul at the end of that chapter is speaking of the local church in Ephesus, is a building of God, an habitation of God through the Spirit, divinely erected, that it may be divinely indwelt. We read in 1 Timothy 3 just now that a man ought to know how to behave himself in the church of the living God. It is God's. There's one reference to which I would particularly refer you. It's found in Romans 16, the chapter which is full of greetings. And in verse 16, the apostle writes this: the churches of Christ, that's the churches in Greece and Macedonia, The churches of Christ salute you. Now notice how they are described, the churches of Christ. That immediately distinguishes the church from other societies. It belongs to him. He died for it. He established it. It is in his possession. So if anyone is ever tempted to despise the church, let him know what it is that he is despising. It is the possession of the Son of God. He it is who appointed it. He it is that owns it. And he it is that indwells it. The Church of Christ. It follows, therefore, that if we despise the church, we despise the Christ. If a man abuses my wife, it's no good him giving me defense when I challenge him. But I didn't say it or do it to you. I did it to her. But she's my wife. And if he does it to her, he does it to me. If a man despises the church, which is as a virgin espoused to Christ, he despises the Lord. And if your thinking is not right about the church, your thinking is not right about Christ. And if you disregard the church, you disregard the Lord. Secondly, let me say that the church has a relationship to Christ. This is the import of those words in Ephesians 1, 22 and 3, where Paul writes, God gave him, that is Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Christ is the head of the body. He has a relationship to the church. Now, sometimes that relationship is said to be one of the headstone to the building, affording the church his support. Sometimes that relationship is said to be the spring and fountain of its life, as when we read in John 1, out of his fullness we all receive grace upon grace. But however you view it, whether it be a relationship of support, as in a foundation stone, or a relationship of supply, as with a fountain, the fact is that Christ is head and king of his church. That is the nature of his relationship to it. And as head and king, he does not take it kindly if the church is mistreated. or the church is disrespected. Just as a ruler in ancient times would take it hardly if another attacked his kingdom or showed disrespect to his kingdom. Christ is the King of Zion. He is the head of the body, the church. Your attitude to the church, he takes not kindly. That is, if that attitude be defective. If it be inappropriate. So that the church is not high in your esteem. Thirdly, the church has from him a ministry set by him in his authority and in his grace. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord is heard saying this, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I will give you pastors. This is confirmed in the New Testament. Paul in Ephesians 4:11 tells us that when the Lord ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, pastors and teachers, for the work of the ministry. 1 Corinthians 12:28 has these words. He has set in the church some teachers. Now these men called to the work of ministry, he has promised to bless to the good of men's souls, to the benefit of his people, so that they are made by his grace able ministers of the New Testament. Is it not an outrage when a church member thinks he doesn't have to go to the meeting and listen to the preaching and hearken to the ministry because he doesn't feel like it? Because he'd rather be at home. He'd rather be talking to the children. Why doesn't he bring the children with him? Why doesn't he put his children in the family pew? Why doesn't he expose them to the teaching of God's word from earliest years and train up a child in the way he should go? Forget the American societies. Listen to the word of God. Part of their training is to hear the songs of Zion, to see the church at prayer, to listen to the power of preaching. Train up a child in the way he should go. Therefore, to neglect the ministry is bad enough in itself. And it probably reveals arrogance and self-sufficiency in the neglecter. But it's far worse when you consider that you are despising what Christ has given for the good of men's souls. Jesus Christ did not hand out computers so that we can get all our information by surfing the net. He did bestow ministers that his church may be edified thereby. Despise ye the church of God? The fourth thing I want to say is this, that the church possesses the ordinances. Before our Lord ascended, he commissioned the apostles to go and preach. That's an ordinance. Preaching is not common. It's an ordinance. Baptizing them. The sacraments are not common. They are ordinances. Teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16, the first verse. 1 Corinthians 11, rather, the first two verses. I praise you, brethren, because ye keep the ordinances as I delivered them. That which has been appointed for the church. And Christ has appointed them for the church. They are not only authorized by Christ to be respected by his people, but they are enriched by Christ that his people may be built up and comforted. Woe unto that man, I fear, who says, but I have no great need of the ordinances, because I can find it all out for myself. Oh, fool. You make yourself wiser than Christ. If he felt the church needed the ordinances of gospel worship and established churches, which are therefore called the churches of Christ, who are you to say that they are unnecessary? And I can be self-contained by my own reading, self-sufficient by my own inquiry. He in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge appointed the praise of the sanctuary. He appointed public prayer. He appointed the reading of the scriptures in the house of God. He appointed the preaching of the word by a man duly ordained to that work. He appointed the ministerial benediction. He appointed the administration of baptism. He appointed the administration of the Lord's Supper. And you are nobody to challenge his wisdom and his knowledge. Despise ye the church of God? Fifthly, the church knows something of the manifestations of God. We are getting near the heart of it now. Judah, in ancient times, because it was the place chosen by God, Judah was called the Valley of Vision. That is, the place where God was seen. The church is that, even now. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." David didn't desire to be at home, though he loved his home. But spiritually he desired the church, because there was something in the church that was not in the home. Through the ministry and through the ordinances, God was seen. Men could behold the beauty of the Lord. The same is true in Psalm 63 and the opening verses of that psalm. O God, early will I seek thee, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. God blesses his house. He shows himself familiarly in his house. He gives us a glimpse of his glory and his beauty in his house. And that is why the church is to be preferred. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And therefore the Lord unveils himself in Zion, as he does not in our separate dwellings. If you are even tempted to think otherwise, you are despising the church of God. But it's not only the sight of him in the church, but it's the work of him. You look through the scriptures and see the wonderful works of God. It was when Cornelius and his family were gathered together as an assembly that the Holy Spirit fell upon them at Peter's preaching. And Peter's family were converted. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 14 what happens when a stranger comes into the assembly and one is prophesying or preaching, and the word strikes at this man's heart and he's convicted. Confesses that God is among you of a truth, brought to a knowledge of Christ, experience of the Lord. These works, as well as these sights, happen in the assembly. And therefore, you can't afford to diminish your esteem for the church. Rather, to raise it. Sixthly, in the church there is the sweetest company. When Paul addresses the churches in the New Testament, he often addresses them as the saints, which are in Rome, or the saints which are at Philippi. How do we value these saints? Well, you look back to the beginning of Psalm 16. They are there described as the excellent of the earth. If I despise the church of God, I am not keeping company with those whom God says are the best on this earth. The treasure. The precious ones. Is it any wonder that the psalmist says, I have loved the habitation of thy house? Is it any wonder, he says, that he longs for the courts of the Lord? The courts were filled with the people, because he knew the worth of real Christians. That is one reason why the tendency which some are manifesting to neglect the assembling of ourselves together is blameworthy. Because you have too low esteem of the character and worth of God's people. The tragedy is that if I announced that at a given time and in this place, the royal family would be present, everybody would come. They would see the Queen, they would see Prince Philip, the children. They are the royal family of earth. In reality, those who gather here week by week are the royal family of heaven. And if you show greater regard for the Queen and her family than you do for the King and his family, you need sorting out. No wonder the early church were all together in one place. The grace of God was upon all. Seventhly, the church has such a care shown by these dear saints, which you'll not find elsewhere. Oh, at the moment you may not need the love and the care of God's people, but be assured the time will come when you will need it. And it is very sad if when you do need it, you are as a stranger to the church, because you have hitherto despised the church of God. Paul writes that we are to care for one another, that we are to bear one another's burdens. Oh, to be in a fellowship like this, where there is such practical love and help on every side. Why would I despise this place, despise this people, despise this institution of God? Eighthly, the church is a place of safety and security. The Lord describes the church in the Song of Solomon 4:12 as a garden enclosed. And that's beautiful, isn't it? Like a walled garden. I was brought up in a home on the farm which had a walled garden. Just outside the back door, you entered through another little door into this garden. It wasn't very big, but it was walled. All around. I used to claim it as my garden. Used to grow things in it. Used to presence myself there often. The church is a walled garden. The Lord makes it safe and secure. It's safe because the ministry that's received here has not only been appointed by Christ, as I've said, but it's been chosen by the people. When they called the pastor, whoever he may be, they said, we recognize this ministry as the ministry of the word that we wish to be under, that we wish our family to be under. And I do believe, I speak now as a a father or grandfather, not so much as a pastor. But I do think there is security in knowing what kind of teaching you and your loved ones are receiving. Not something wacky and wild from across the pond. But something rooted in the Reformation, in the Word of God. That gives you security. In a world where there's every wild doctrine being promoted, hear the teaching for the Lord's people. Let me hasten to a close. Ninthly, the church has the promises. The promises of good are here. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O Zion, city of our God. If God promises to do good into this world, he promises to do it in the church. In all places where my name is recorded, there will I come and bless thee. Lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. Despise it not. And tenthly and finally, the church is the ground of God's glory, the agent of promoting it in this world. In the temple, everyone declares his glory. Psalm 29. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Where is God most glorified? In your armchair or in the church of the living God? Scripture answers, in the church of the living God. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Do you want to glorify God and answer the end of your existence? Do you want to promote his glory? And as it were, increase his glory in the eyes of men, then despise not the church of God. Despise ye the church of God. I praise you not. I do believe that some of us have to go home and think these things through before God. And I do believe that will mean far greater attendance at the worship services and at the prayer meeting. And I do believe it will mean much greater commitment to the church than you have hitherto shown. We are not, any of us, to despise what is peculiarly God's. I let the question linger in your own hearts. Despise ye, can it possibly be that you have been guilty of this? Despise ye the church of God.